Now get your fingers ready, because we're going to run several references here to lay a foundation for the text, and then I'm going to give you the outline. But we'll start with Romans 13, 11, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15. Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13, 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Notice he tells us there, it's high time to awake out of sleep. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Paul writing over here. 1 Corinthians 15, 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He tells them to wake up again there, awake to righteousness. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Paul talking to Christians here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Ephesians 5, 14, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Notice, talking here in the church at Ephesus, tells him to wake up again. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. The fourth time, he's going to tell these churches to wake up. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Four times now, Paul tells Christians to wake up. I believe we're living in a day and time when a lot of saints of God have got distracted off of the things of God. Especially in the last few years, there's been a lot of things that's happened politically, economically, spiritually, and everything else financially to our country. And I hate to be a bearer of bad news, but I think it's probably going to get worse and worse. And you know what? The best thing you and I can do is to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you, he said in James 4:8. Now, Paul mentions four times there to Christians about waking up, and he talks about sleeping there. Now turn to Matthew 13. I want to show you something over here. We'll run just a few references here. Then I'll give you the title, the message, and the outline. Matthew 13, 24. Matthew 13, 24. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Matthew 13, 25. But while men, what? Slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. I want to tell you something. This country, that I believe a lot of Christians in the United States in the last 40 or 50 years have been sleeping. Where were the, I'm not trying to be, but you know, back in the 60s when Madeline Murray O'Hare single-handedly got prayer out of schools. Where were all the preachers? Where were all the churches? 1960s was a good time for churches, fundamental churches. That's when you had large independent Baptist churches running all their thousands and all that. They put the sword of the Lord in all these magazines. All right. What were they all doing when one woman, one wicked Jezebel, single-handedly got, you say she had a little bit of help. She probably had some help, but she single-handedly, basically, primarily, got prayer out of schools. 1960s was a great time in this country. The 50s, the 60s, and the 70s even is when the churches were going like, hey, I mean, they were really getting some things done and getting souls saved, supposedly, for the glory of God. But here, but while men slept, there's that sleeping again. Now turn your Bibles to Matthew 25. And I know doctrinally this is a tribulation and the five foolish virgins and five wise and all that. I don't want to get into the doctrinal theological aspect of Matthew 25, but I just want you to look at a verse here. Matthew 25, or a couple, three verses here. Matthew 25, verse 2. And five of them were wise, five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now notice verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and what? Slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And you know there, the five of them had oil in their lamps and five of them didn't there. And the door was shut there in verse 10, the end of verse 10. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage. The door was shut. Verse 11, afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered in verse 12 and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. But the principle that I want to bring out is in verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, look if you would at Matthew 26, the next chapter. Christ is getting ready to be murdered, getting ready to be crucified. You wouldn't think his disciples would fall asleep, would you? Think again. Look at Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them what? Asleep. What a time to sleep. The Son of God's getting ready to be murdered, crucified. And saith unto Peter, what? He's offended. Jesus is offended. What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. The Son of God's getting ready to be murdered, crucified, and the disciples are falling asleep. Folks, I'm going to tell you what. The Lord's getting ready to come back. It's a wicked day that we live in. Today is not the day to go to sleep on God. Amen. And now, look here, if you would, at Mark 13, the next book here. Mark 13. And then I'll give you the outline. Mark 13, Mark chapter 13, verse 34. The Bible has a lot to say about physical and spiritual sleep. Mark 13, 34. For the Son of Man, Mark 13, 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants into every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you what? Sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. I want to bring a message tonight entitled, Are You Asleep? Father, we pray your blessing upon your word. Stir us, change us, use us for your honor and glory in these last days. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. The Bible has a lot to say about physical sleep and about spiritual sleep. Now, God knows we need physical sleep. We know that God doesn't sleep. Psalms 121 verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God knows that we need to sleep. Psalms 127 verse 2, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Proverbs 3:24, yea, thou shalt lie down and thy sleep shall be sweet. There's a time to sleep. Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. But we cannot overdo sleep. Proverbs 20:13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Two places, Proverbs 6, 10 and 11, and Proverbs 24, verse 33 and 34, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. In Luke 9:32, it talks about Peter, James, and John were heavy with sleep, the main disciples. Now, when Paul tells the Christians to wake up, he's not talking about physical sleep, he's talking about spiritual sleep. And I got thinking about this one day. I got thinking about all the references. I first got thinking of the times Paul tells there four times, Romans and 1 Corinthians, Ephesians and 1 Thessalonians, for Christians to wake up. Then I got thinking about all these verses in Matthew and other verses in the Bible about sleep. And I got thinking about how much God talks about sleep. And so I'm preaching tonight, are you asleep? And I want to relate physical sleep with spiritual sleep. I got thinking about sleeping. I just started jotting some things down. I'd like to share them with you, if I may. First of all, if someone is asleep, it means several things. First of all, if someone's asleep, they made a choice to go to sleep. As a general rule, later on this evening, I mean, I'm thinking, unless you work third shift or something, I know people work all kinds of crazy shifts, but later on this evening, all of us are going to make a choice. Well, it's time to go to bed. And you go in there and you prepare yourself, you know, you get your little nightie on or whatever you wear or whatever, and you get in your bed and you lay your head on your pillow and you are making a conscious choice and decision to go physically asleep. Now, I know there's people that have sleep apnea and there's some people that can sit in a chair and 5 seconds later they're asleep. I understand that. But most people don't have that. All right, there are some that do, but probably a small percentage when you take 310 million people in the United States of America. If someone is asleep, it means they made a choice to go to sleep. And when you and I go to sleep spiritually on God, it's by choice. It usually starts by missing Wednesday night service. And I know people work, and I'm not talking about people that have to work. Things come up, and you know, and people are sick, and you know, I'm not talking about things like that, legitimate reasons. I'm talking about people who just lay out of church. It usually begins with Wednesday night and then Sunday night. And then pretty soon they're not coming at all. And you make a choice to miss services. You make a choice to not pray like you used to pray. A conscious decision to backslide and go spiritually asleep on God. And Paul said four times to the Christians in those epistles, wake up. You made a choice to go to sleep. Going to places you shouldn't go. Hanging around people that you shouldn't hang around. Not giving your tithes and offerings to support the church here and the continuance of the church. All these different things. Not praying and trying to win souls and passing out tracts. All these things. You make a conscious decision to physically go to sleep. And when you see a backslidden Christian out here in America or anywhere in the world, They've got a story. You know, they're mad at the preacher, they're mad at the church, they're mad at the deacons, they're mad at somebody, you know, and they're mad at somebody in the church or something, they're mad at a relative. They got out and they made a conscious decision and choice to go to sleep on God. There are Christians that are asleep on God all over this country. And you know what, folks? I don't want to be one of them. I don't want to be one of them. Amen. If someone's asleep, it means they made a choice. They had a choice to go to sleep. The second thing I got thinking about is when you are asleep, you are inactive. Obviously. I don't know about you, but when I'm asleep, I guarantee you I'm inactive. Amen. You are inactive. And you know what we got? We got all over this country. We got Christians who are inactive for the Lord. And now I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of things that's happened in the last several years, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, to get your eyes off of Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the economically, politically, spiritually, financially, this country, the politics, all the things, and all this stuff, and you can watch TV, and you can get all wrapped up in all that stuff, and you can see it. I'm not saying we shouldn't know what's going on in our country, but I'm going to tell you what, a lot of that is geared towards getting your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. I try to keep up with what's going on around America and so forth. I watch Fox News, you know, and see all the things that's going on and all that. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't want to, there for a while, I think the Lord was convicting me, to be honest with you, because I was getting so wrapped up, especially right before the election, and then the election happened, and I got real depressed. But anyways, you can get so wrapped up in that stuff that you are their souls going to hell? Oh, okay, where are they at? Oh, there's one there. Okay, you get your eyes off of the main things, serving God, living for God, a prayer life. You are inactive. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Folks, it don't take a big bunch of people. It just takes a few people getting totally right with God, prayed up and saying, God, I want to do something for you. I'm not going to get my eyes on this brother and this sister and what they do and what they don't do and what they say and what they said and what they didn't do and didn't say and this and that. I'm going to keep my eyes on you and I'm going to serve you, Lord. When a person's asleep physically, they're inactive. And when Christian people are asleep spiritually, they are inactive for God. Luke 19:13, Jesus said, occupy till I come. In Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:5, he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. When a person gets cold, they get uncomfortable, and they get sleepy, they get inactive, and then they die. That's it. That's a person or a church or anything, physically and spiritually. When you get uncomfortable, when you get cold, you're uncomfortable. When you get cold on God, you get uncomfortable. I'm going to tell you what, when my heart isn't right with God, you say, you mean your heart hasn't? Well, yeah, I've been saved next month, be 36 years. You think I'm perfect? No. There's times I'm cold in my heart. There's times I don't feel like hearing preaching or even preaching myself. There's times you say, what are you telling me? Yes, I'm telling you. I'll tell you, when a person gets cold, they get uncomfortable. They get sleepy spiritually. They get inactive and they die. That's a person or a church. So let's not be inactive. Let's abound in the work of the Lord. And then thirdly, I got thinking about this. When a person is asleep, they are vulnerable. They are vulnerable. I'm going to tell you what. If you're asleep, somebody can come up to you and just kick you in the head and everything else. I mean, you know, you'll wake up pretty quick, but still they got a couple good punches in asleep. And David, you are vulnerable to sinning like David. David was asleep spiritually. He chose to stay at the house at the time that kings go forth to battle. He's a king. He should have been out in battling. He was in the wrong geographical place, location. You see, there is a will of God geographically for you. Geographically. I mean, where your body is. David's body was not where it was supposed to be at the time that kings go forth to battle. He stayed at the house and looked out, seen Bathsheba. He's the king, so he can have whatever he wants. He got what he wanted. God will let you have what you want. You'll probably wish you didn't get it, but he'll let you have what you want. We're not robots. He don't make you do anything. He don't make anybody get saved. He don't make anybody serve God after they're saved. And so David's a king, says, I want Bathsheba. He got her. He got her. He sure did get her. But I'll tell you what, you're vulnerable to sinning. You're vulnerable to false cults and religions and false teachings. I can't tell you the number of people in the last 36 years that have talked to me through the years. They said, Brother Kogel, I was backslid on God. They were asleep spiritually. They're saved, but they were backslid. And then, hi, we're from the Kingdom Hall. Can we share with you some things out of the Bible? Well, sure, come on in. I'm backslid. I'm asleep on God. I haven't been reading my Bible. I don't pray. I don't go to church. I don't go to a Bible-believing church and hear preaching and teaching. I'm vulnerable. So I let these heretics in my house, and they take their New World Translation, which is not the Bible, and pervert the scriptures and wrest the scriptures to their own destruction to this backslidden, sleepy Christian. And you say, I don't believe a true born-again Christian could be in the Jehovah's Witness or any of these cults. I don't know about that. Hey, there are professionals that taken 5, 6, 7, 8 verses and twisted them. And you take a person who's asleep on God and is not right with God and not on fire for God and not walking with God and fellowship with God, I'll tell you what, they can be led away. He said, 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, if I quote it, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. 2 Peter 3:17. You're vulnerable when you're asleep physically. And when you're asleep backslidden on God, folks, spiritually, you're vulnerable to sinning. You're vulnerable to sects or cults or false religions, false teachings, false doctrines. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 26. I want to show you a man that was vulnerable when he was asleep physically. 1 Samuel 26. 1 Samuel 26. And look here at Saul running from David. David running from Saul. And Saul threw javelins at him and everything. He's jealous of David because David's going to get the kingdom. Look here at 1 Samuel 26, verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. So there's Abner and a bunch of other people, a bunch of other men laying around Saul. They're all asleep. Verse 8, then said Abishai to David, watch this, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Abishai says, there you go, David, there he is. He's been chasing you. He's been trying to kill you. Now you can kill him. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear even to the earth at once, and I'll not smite him the second time. You know what Abishai says? He says, one time will do it, David. He says, let me smite him just one time. I won't even do it twice, because I'll get a good one in there on the first time. Let me get this spear and go like this. Saul's laying there. And all of his men, all around, completely vulnerable. And David says, Abishai says, let me smite him one time. There he is. It's God. God's opening up a door for you to get vengeance here. You ever told that to God? You ever said that to God? God, this is God. Abishai says, David, come on. I'll do it. You don't have to do it. I'll do it. Let me kill him. Saul was completely vulnerable. He could have killed him. But as you see down there in verse 9, and David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. I'll tell you what. I know David wasn't perfect. I know David had his sins like all of us do. But I'm going to tell you what. David would not touch God's anointed. He said, that's all right. And you know what happens here in a few chapters? 1 Samuel 31. Saul commits suicide. He falls on his own sword. Here in a few chapters. You don't have to try to get back at your enemies. You let God handle it. The reason we want to handle it is God don't do it in the timing that we want it done. You know, we want God to smite him right this second. We want God to zap him and wipe him out. And usually God doesn't do it that way. He has different ways he does get vengeance and so forth, belongeth to the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. And he does it his own timing. But the principle I'm showing you is Saul is laying there and he's vulnerable. And when you are asleep, you are vulnerable to the devil, to temptation, to sinning, to false cults, to false teachers, false churches, false doctrine. You are vulnerable. You got Christians running all over America who are not close to God. They're spiritually asleep on God, and therefore they are very vulnerable. Then number four, I got thinking about this. When a lot of people are asleep, they dream. They dream. And I don't really have a lot to say about this. I will show you about Jacob's dream here in a second. But when you dream, you think things that aren't true and are sometimes downright ridiculous. I don't know about you, but I have a habit of dreaming things like falling off of buildings. And right when I'm getting ready to splat, I wake up, thank God. Glory to Jesus. Amen. I wake up, praise the Lord. I don't splat. You believe things that are happening when they really aren't. And I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm really not. But I've talked to some of God's people through the years, and it's like, honestly, they come up with all these fang-dangled, far-out, weird type of things. They're going to do this, they're going to do that, they're going to do this, and they're going to do that. And, you know, every time you see them, they're going to do something. You know, they're going to jump to the moon, and they're going to do all the kind of stuff. And, you know, I try to be nice, and I say, oh, okay, amen, amen, you know, praise the Lord. And, you know, I'm sitting here thinking, man, brother, you're dreaming. I mean, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck or nothing, but you're dreaming. That's, and I'm not talking about God honestly dealing with a man about doing something for God. And God, it's God that's dealing with him. It isn't himself. It isn't his own flesh, his own desires. It isn't some, you know, it isn't mommy and daddy or a relative or grandma and grandpa told him. Or it isn't a neighbor or a friend or somebody at work or school. It isn't that. It's God dealing with an individual about something. Honestly, sincerely, it's God. And God, he says, I'm going to step out of faith. I mean, I've had missionaries tell me, you know, when they told their moms and dads and mother-in-laws and father-in-law that they're going to go to New Guinea or Haiti or some primitive third world country or something, you know, and take their grandkids, you know, thousands of miles across the water and so forth and be missionaries. You know, the moms and dads sometimes thought they were dreaming. Amen. But it ended up being they weren't dreaming. I'm not talking about doing the will of God. I'm talking about there are some people that they just dream. Turn to Genesis 28 and I'll show you a dream here. Genesis chapter 28 and look here at Genesis 28. And verse 10, Genesis 28, verse 10. Some people, when they're asleep, they dream. And a lot of Christians, they just constantly dreaming. I mean, they've been dreaming for 20, 30, 40 years. And none of their dreams have ever come really to pass here. Look at Genesis 28, 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. Boy, this is quite a dream. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Thank God for that. And will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. 16. And Jacob awaked out of his what? Sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. Now, I don't want to be so far asleep on God that if God's in a place, I don't know it. I want to know if God's in a place. Amen. And I want to know if God's not in a place. Verse 17. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and so forth and so on. But you see there that this was a true dream. This was a dream from God. And God gave him this dream, Jacob this dream, and this was of God. But there's a lot of God's people, they're just dreaming. They constantly dream about things. And you want so bad to say, and you know, I mean, sometimes maybe a pastor can say this to somebody in the church that's constantly dreaming. They can say, you know, brother, listen, let's sit down and talk. That is not a good decision. That's a dream. You say, well, who are you to judge? All I can tell you is, when you've been along this road for a few years, you just kind of know what are dreams and what are not dreams in the world that we live in. I'm not saying don't step out on faith if God's told somebody to do something. I'm not saying to do something great for God and have goals and so forth. But a lot of people, when they're sleeping, they think things that aren't true and are sometimes downright ridiculous. They believe things are happening when they really aren't. They dream. I'll tell you something else they do. Number five, when some people sleep, they talk in their sleep. They talk in their sleep. Amen? And I'm going to be nice about this, but it's the same thing really like dreaming. Some people, when they're sleeping, they talk. They babble. They don't make sense. They mumble. You know? And, you know, the next day the husband or the wife says, man, I don't know who in the world you were talking to or what you were saying, but you were talking up a storm. And they don't even realize it. And they're mumbling things and they're saying things. And it doesn't mean a hill of beans. And I've seen some of God's people that mumble and bumble and jumble and everything else. And talk and dream and everything else. I'm going to tell you what. Let's get down to earth and say, God, what do you want me to do? And God says, I show you in the Bible what I want you to do. Amen. And so I've talked with a lot of young men, in the ministry and through the years, and talked to a lot of young men, and they got all these wild dreams and they got all these babblings and they don't make sense. They mumble, they talk in their sleep. And then I got thinking about this. I got thinking when a person's asleep, number six, I believe this is number six. Some people, when they're sleeping, they sleepwalk. They sleepwalk. They actually get up. Look, you say that's little children. Little children sometimes do it, but even adults. You say, well, that's people with dementia and Alzheimer's, and I'm not just talking about them. There are people that sleepwalk. I read in the paper here a few months ago, I forget which part of the country it's in, this man murdered another man, and his defense attorneys are honestly with a straight face. I don't know how they could stay in the courtroom without cracking up laughing, but they were the straight face. They're using as a defense, my client stabbed this guy in his sleep. He was sleepwalking. You say, well, it could be possible. Somebody's dreaming. I mean, he's repeatedly stabbed this guy, repeatedly got a butcher knife and stabbed this guy, and the defense attorneys are actually using as a defense that my client, judge, jury, my client was sleepwalking. He got up in the middle of the night and did this, whatever the thing was. They walk to dangerous places. They walk to dangerous places. People that sleepwalk, they'll get up, they can get up in the middle of the night, they get up, open the door, and go right out in the front yard, and go right out down the street, and they're like this. And they are a danger to themselves, and they are a danger to others when they sleepwalk. They walk to dangerous places. They're active. They're moving. They're active, but they're not accomplishing nothing. Boy, I don't want to be active and not accomplishing nothing. I want to accomplish something for the glory of God. Amen. Sleepwalking. And then I got thinking about this. People that are asleep, they wake up periodically. They wake up periodically. You say, what do you mean? I don't know about you, but I got diabetes, and I drink a lot of Diet Coke and water and Diet Coke. So I get up a couple times in the middle of the night. Go to the restroom. So I wake up periodically when I'm sleeping, like most people do. You say, how do you relate that spiritually? Oh, I'm so glad you ask. Yeah. Amen. You know, a lot of Christians, they'll wake up periodically. They're asleep spiritually, they're backslid, maybe during a revival, maybe during a Bible conference, maybe during a, you know, some other kind of conference. It's a sad thing, but you see a lot of saints of God across this country, and they're backslid, they're asleep on God. But, you know, they'll wake up. The revival evangelist comes into town for a few days, and they get all fire, back on fire for God. You say, well, that's what a revival's for, Brother Kogel. I know it, and that's great, and that's wonderful. But people that are asleep, they wake up periodically. But we as saints of God, we ought to be awake all the time. Paul said four times to the saints, to the Christians, to wake up. Wake up. He wasn't saying don't go physically to sleep. God knows everybody needs got to have their sleep. There's verses about physical sleep in the Bible, as I mentioned in the introduction there. And there's verses about spiritual sleep. They wake up periodically. They might come down during a revival and they haven't been right with God in, you know, 6 months or a year or 5 or 10 years or something. And somebody comes strolling in and says, the preacher gets up and preaches, and they come down here and they go, they boo-hoo and crocodile tears. And maybe they do mean it. Thank God. And they'll serve God for a few weeks or a few months. And then they go right back to sleep on God. They wake up periodically. And then I got thinking about this. Most people get upset when you wake them up. Do I have an amen on that one? Praise God. Most people get upset when you wake them up. And that is not only just a preacher's job, obviously, to wake people up. It's every Christian's job. We all have the ministry of reconciliation, Paul said. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given to us who? Preachers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries. Well, not just them. Us is everybody that's been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. And so we're all in the ministry. We're not all called to pastor a church, be an evangelist, go to Timbuktu as a missionary, you know, and get support and go over there and all that. But every Christian is in the ministry of reconciling people back to God. And most people get upset when you wake them up. When you try to tell people about, you know, sin and making the right choices and making the right decisions, and people get all sometimes puffed up and swell up like a frog and a bullfrog and everything else. And pastor, who do you think you are? You're not allowed to interfere in my life and try to tell me what to do and this and that. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm just telling you, I really prayed about this situation and so forth. And I think it'd be best for you to do this. I'm trying to wake you up to the situation, wake you up to what the devil's trying to do in your life and your family and your home and your marriage and your church and your business, whatever it might be. Most people get upset when you wake them up. And that's our job. Preachers. The preachers are here. That's our job. It's not a very popular job. I'll tell you what. One of the things about the ministry is that... I remember when I first got saved and called to preach, I had some older preachers telling me. They said, Brother Kogel, they talked about how unpopular the job is and how basically your job is going to be is to tell people what's right and what's wrong, and most people don't want to hear that. And so you're trying to wake the unsaved people up to their unsaved spiritual condition, that they're lost and they're going to hell. And they get mad. I don't think this is the time and the place to talk religion. I don't want to hear it. I'm this religion. I'm that religion. And then Christians, they get upset also when you try to tell them and wake them up. And then let me give you this. Last of all, I want to say this. I got thinking about this, about people sleeping. Some people never wake up. They die in their sleep. Brother Jackson is in Washington Courthouse, Ohio, pastors the Bible Baptist Church. I've preached for him several times. And he called me here, I don't know, what was it, 2 or 3 years ago? I think it was right after Christmas. I think it was January. I remember, right? 2 or 3 years ago. I can't remember. He called me up. It was about 11, 1130 in the morning. And he called. He's crying. He said, Brother Kogel. I said, yeah, Brother Jackson, what's going on? He said, my wife died. I said, she died? He said, yeah. He said, she died 6:30 this morning. I said, how'd that happen, brother? I mean, I knew her. They sang and everything. And he said, we went to bed last night, 64 years old. He said, we went to bed last night about 11:30. He said, I got up about 6. And he said, I got out there and started making coffee and everything. And I said a couple things to her, and she didn't say nothing to me. I thought, that's kind of weird. And I went back in there and kind of shook her. Honey, time to get up. Deader than a doornail. God just took her on home. She went to sleep. Now, she was saved, thank God. But some people never wake up. They die in their sleep. Everybody talks about the prodigal in Luke 15 that came back home. A bunch of them, honey, don't come back home. I believe if they're truly saved, they'll come back. Who in the world started that junk? They don't know the Bible. You know, the last you hear about Lot is in Genesis 19. And you know what he's doing? You say he's probably preaching the word and getting souls saved and having an all-night prayer meeting for Jesus. No, he's drunk in a cave having physical relations with his two daughters. How's that for a nice Christian man? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says he was just and he was righteous. Thank God for the New Testament. Thank God for grace. Tell you what, if it wasn't for grace, God would have zapped me a million times. I don't know about you, but if it wasn't for grace, I'd be dead. And if those two relationships with those two daughters come the Ammonites and the Moabites, which have been the enemies of Israel now for thousands of years. It's amazing what about 20 minutes will do, isn't it? Let me tell you something. And so, Shelby Jackson was her name. She died in her sleep. Prodigal son came home. A lot of them don't come home. They get out here wandering around in sin after they've been saved. They get a taste of the world and the things of the world. And they don't ever come back. You say, are they saved? Are they going to heaven? If they were truly saved, they're going to heaven. But man, it's going to be a real judgment seat for them. Turn to Acts 20 and I'll close. Acts 20. Look at Acts chapter 20. Some people never wake up. They die in their sleep. It applies to unsaved people who are asleep spiritually and need to be born again. They just reject Christ and die in the way they are and die and go to hell. It applies to saints of God who are saved, going to heaven, but they get backslid. They fall asleep on God and they never come back to the Lord. They die that way. As a matter of fact, some of the Corinthians, God killed them and brought them home early. 1 Corinthians 11. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God brought them home because they didn't confess their sins. Acts 20. Young man named Eutychus. Let's look at this young man and we'll close for this evening. Look at Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday. Sorry, Seventh-day Adventists. Don't go to church on Saturday. Go on Sunday. Amen. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. That proves a Sunday night service. There's a verse right there to prove Sunday night service. You see that? The first day of the week, Sunday. They're breaking bread. And Paul's preaching unto him, ready to depart on the morrow. The next morning, Monday morning, he's going to leave and continue to speak until midnight. What would you think if I continued to preach for another 3 hours and 25 minutes? You'd say, you can go ahead because I'm leaving. Amen. I don't know what time their Sunday night service started 2,000 years ago. 7. He preached until midnight. Then he fellowshiped with them all night. You say, where's that at? In a couple of verses. I'm going to tell you, Paul was totally, totally into this thing. The guy's something else. Look at this. Look at verse 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber. I like it in here where you got all these lights in the assembly. Amen. I've been in some churches, you feel like you're in a nightclub. I'm serious. I've been in churches like, God bless you. Is that brother, sister? Who is that? A man or a woman? I can't even hardly see you. Turn some lights on. Verse 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. I call him Eutychus. People pronounce that differently. Being fallen into a deep what? Here we go again. Deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, look how the Holy Spirit puts that in there. Now, the Holy Spirit could say, as Paul was preaching. But God's got to show you that Paul was a long-winded preacher. As Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. In other words, this old boy says, man, Paul, you preach too long. I'm going to sleep. He just fell asleep and fell down from the third loft. Now, I don't know how their buildings were last, you know, I'm sure they weren't like, obviously, like they are today, but this third loft, I guess it's the third story, and was taken up dead. So this old boy falls asleep and he dies. You know what a lot happens to a lot of Christians? They fall asleep spiritually on God, they die. Now, God might kill them and bring them home, die, physical death, premature death, or they die spiritually and they're like that for year after year after year. Jesus said that a church, Sardis church in Revelation 3:1, yet thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. When Jesus says a church is dead, it's dead. Revelation 3:1. Verse 10. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. I bet they thought, what? What are you talking about, Paul? He's dead. Verse 11. Paul's going to do his apostolic gift of raising people from the dead right here. You think Benny Hinn's got it? Benny Hinn ain't got it. You think all them television preachers got it? No, Paul had it here. Look at verse 11. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and watch this, talked a long while. Paul was long preaching and he talked a long while. It wasn't a little 20-minute sermon, 20-minute little service with Paul. I'm going to tell you that right now. It says, and talked a long while, even till break of day. He preached till midnight, and then he fellowshipped all night long till the break of day, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. And he says, oh, well, it's been a nice evening here. We'll see you all later. I'm leaving. Paul, aren't you going to get any sleep? I probably will later on today. You think this guy here was a fakey, phony little Christian? Verse 12, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. That means they were not a little comforted. They were a lot comforted. They were not a little comforted. See that? And so what happens there? Paul raises him up. Paul's got the apostolic gift. But the principle I want to tell you, and I'll close, is this. This old boy falls out of the loft. He's in the window there. I preached a message here years ago on Eutychus. Remember that? I think I did, didn't I? When you're sitting in the window, you're half in and half out. You know how a lot of Christians are? They're half in and half out. And all they really need is somebody to come up and go like this. Boop. Boop. They fall out. Least little thing happens in a church, they're leaving. Now, if everybody on their job called them every four-letter word in the book, they'd stay. They'd stay till every dog died. Because they're going to get that paycheck. But if somebody says something at the church house, hurts my feelings, they don't shake my hand, they don't look at me just right, I'll be like Eutychus. I'll fall out. And you'll die like Eutychus. You'll die. Half in and half out. And then you can kind of, you can preach all kinds of things on you because you can ask yourself, where was his parents? Why would they allow him to sit in a dangerous place? Fell down from the third loft. What's he doing sitting in the window there? That's a dangerous place. Some people never wake up. They die in their sleep. But thank God he did fall asleep physically. And he fell out and pummeled to the ground and died. But Paul went down there, got over top of him, and raised him up. And that's what I want to do. I know I can't physically raise people from the dead. But I want to raise them spiritually. I want to get people saved. I want to bring life back into people. Nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus. In the immediate presence of Jesus, as far as I know in the Gospels, nobody ever died. And if they were dead, he brought them back to life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. I am come that they might have life, have it more abundantly. John 10:10. Are you asleep? Let's stand if you would. Let's stand and bow our heads.